Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord, for the reading of Your Word. Though we may be deaf, O Lord, may we today hear the words of Your book in the depths of our heart. Though we today may be blind, O Lord, may we today see out of our obscurity and out of darkness and behold the glory of Your revelation to us in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, some people today think that the Jews were saved under the Old Testament by keeping the law of Moses. These same people acknowledge that the Christian today is saved by grace through faith, but they also believe that the Christian today does not need the Ten Commandments as a guide to righteous living. Many of them think that this is what the Apostle Paul taught in passages such as our text for today. And we will see today that these people are mistaken and that this is not the case. Now, we'll begin today by quickly reviewing the historical background to Paul's letter to the Galatians. The new churches which Paul had planted in Galatia were soon invaded by some heretical teachers. These false teachers taught that for the Gentile believers in Galatia to be true Christians, they had to become practicing Jews. To be true Christians, they had to be circumcised. To be true Christians, they had to live in accordance with the ceremonial law of Moses. Now, this teaching involved two basic errors. The first was their ignoring that in this age, God has abrogated, put aside the ceremonial law of Moses and has replaced it with a simpler ceremonial law involving baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Day. Their second error was that they taught that by keeping God's law, a person could establish his own righteousness before God. They taught that by keeping God's law, a person could make himself right before God and thus merit his own salvation. Now, that is not true today, and it also was not true under the Old Testament. Paul continues his argument against this error in our passage for today, and here Paul explains the impossibility of salvation through the works of the law. Paul's basic argument is that if these Judaizers are right in their understanding of God's law, then nobody can be saved, not now, not in the past, not ever. Now, the problem here is not God's law, which is God's good and just standard of what is right. The problem is that we, the descendants of fallen Adam, we are all sinners. And once we have broken God's law and have become sinners, the law can only condemn us. For that reason, sinners cannot be saved by the works of the law. I like to compare the law of God to that little mirror on a stick which the dentist uses to examine a person's teeth. Now, that mirror can reveal cavities, but it can do nothing to remove them. Can you imagine a dentist trying to use that little mirror on a stick to drill out a cavity in a tooth? The dentist's mirror works well in finding cavities, but not in fixing cavities. In the same way, the law can reveal our sins, but it can do nothing to forgive them. Nothing to remove these spiritual cavities of the soul. Only Jesus, through His perfect saving work, can forgive our sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Now the word flesh here refers to our sinfulness in this verse from Romans. And sinfulness is what prevents our saving ourselves through keeping God's law. As sinners, we cannot be saved by keeping the law. In our passage for today, Paul proves the impossibility of salvation by a sinner's obeying God's law by quoting three verses from the Old Testament. So let's look at the first of these verses, which Paul quotes from the Old Testament in our text. This is found in verse 10 of our text. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, quotation marks, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, end quote. Now, Paul is here quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. That's the very last verse in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, let's consider how the Judaizers were probably using that very verse in their efforts to discredit Paul. Paul taught, and rightly so, that God no longer requires his people to be circumcised. The bloody Old Testament ritual of circumcision as the sacrament of inclusion has been replaced in this age by the bloodless sacrament of baptism with water. These critics could have pointed out that Paul did not require Gentile converts to be circumcised, and that this verse says that everyone is cursed who does not continue in the things written in the book of the law to do them. And their conclusion would then be that Paul was cursed because Paul did not require Gentile converts to be circumcised, and circumcision is in the Old Testament book of the law. Now the heretics, who were also Paul's critics, may have been misusing this verse in that way. They did not accept that Jesus, as priest, has a right to change the old bloody worship rituals after fulfilling them through his finished sacrifice on the cross. That's what we're first looking at, how these false teachers were probably using this very verse from the Old Testament as a criticism of Paul. Let's next consider how Paul used this verse to prove that the Judaizers were really the ones who were under God's curse. Paul here refers to the Judaizers as those who are of the works of the law. That is Paul's term for those who believe that sinners are saved by their obeying God's law. These false teachers were interpreting this verse to mean that continuing in the things written in the book of the law to do them was the way of salvation. Paul points out that if continuing in the things written in the book of the law to do them is the way of salvation for sinners, then salvation simply is not possible. For a sinner to be saved by continuing in the things written in the book of the law to do them, then he must live a life of constant and perpetual and complete and perfect obedience to God's law. That is the only way that he can have a perfectly sinless righteousness, and sinless perfection is the only standard consistent with God's pure justice. A sinner cannot meet this standard for the simple and obvious reason that he is already a sinner. What is required for sinlessly perfect righteousness based on one's obedience to God's law? Well, the obedience must be constant. A moment's lapse is never allowed. The obedience must be perpetual. This obedience must never end right up until the moment of death. This obedience must be complete. Every single law must be kept. The obedience must be perfect. Every law must be kept flawlessly in thought, word, and deed. Now, for this reason, it is simply inconceivable that any sinner can keep God's law as a way of salvation. For any sinner trying to be saved through his own works, the law of God can be only a curse. And that is Paul's points here. Paul takes a verse which was probably used by the Judaizers as a proof text against him. And he then interprets that verse in terms of the Judaizers' own legalistic teaching. And Paul then takes that erroneous interpretation to its logical conclusion and shows that legalism leads only to curse and never to blessing. No human, since Adam's fall into sin, with the one exception of Jesus Christ, no human has ever met this moral standard of constant and perpetual and complete and perfect obedience to God's law. In fact, no one else has, other than Jesus, has even come close. And that is what is required if we are to continue in the things of the law written in the book of the law, to do them as a way of salvation. Now next, let's also consider what this verse from Deuteronomy really means when it is rightly interpreted. Rightly interpreted, this verse is not talking about keeping God's law as a way of salvation. It is talking about keeping God's law as a way of life. Continuing in the things written in the book of the law as a way of life is altogether different from trying to continue in the things written in the book of the law as a way of salvation. It's the difference between a prescription and a description. Now, the Judaizers were teaching that obeying God's law is a prescription for how to be saved. When a doctor diagnoses you as sick, the doctor often gives you a prescription. The doctor says, take this medicine and do these things and you will be healed. The Judaizers were prescribing obedience to God's law as the way of salvation. They were saying, obey God's law and thus establish your own righteous standing before God and thus save yourself from God's just wrath. Well, that's like a doctor saying, swallow this pill and you will be healed. Only the pill is the size of the moon. Even if the prescription will work if followed, it's impossible for anyone to follow it. And that's the way it was with the salvation prescription which these false teachers were teaching. No, obeying God's law rightfully understood is not a prescription for how to be saved. It is a description of how all Christians should live and of how true Christians usually do live. It's not a way of salvation. No, it's a way of life, a way of living, a way to live life. It's what David was talking about when he said, blessed is the man whose delight is the law of God. It's what Paul was talking about when he said, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. In this context of salvation by grace, continuing in the things written in the book of the law to do them does not mean living a sinlessly perfect life. It means living freed from the dominating lordship of the urge to sin and living freed unto the liberating lordship of Jesus Christ. True freedom is to live in a way that pleases God, not because you have to, but because you want to. That is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus because Jesus has given us a new heart, and we are very grateful. Yes, sinful motives still do to some degree touch and taint everything that the saved sinner thinks and says and does. At times, the saved sinner still does things that are contrary to God's law. The saved sinner still needs daily to ask for God's fatherly forgiveness. Yet the sinful urge no longer dominates the saved sinner's life, and sinful living no longer characterizes the saved sinner's life. In that sense, he continues in the things written in the book of the law to do them. And his doing this is descriptive of his lifestyle as a person saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's examine this verse from Deuteronomy more closely in its original Old Testament context. In Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, God commanded Israel to do something that would impress upon them the consequences of two ways of life. He commanded six tribes of Israel to stand on the side of Mount Gerizim, and he commanded the other six tribes to stand opposite them on the side of Mount Ebal. Well, the six tribes on the side of Mount Gerizim were to proclaim the blessings that God freely gives to those who live according to God's laws. And the six tribes on the side of Mount Ebal were to proclaim the curses from God which people earn and deserve when they abandon God's law and live wickedly. Now, when these blessings upon obedience were proclaimed from Mount Gerizim, and these curses upon disobedience were proclaimed from Mount Ebal, the intention was not to teach legalistic salvation merited through one's own works. The intention was to proclaim the law of God as a rule of life in the context of salvation by grace through faith. The curses proclaimed upon the disobedience were warnings that those whose lives are dominated by sinful living are not in a faith relationship with Jesus. And the blessings proclaimed upon the obedient were God's freely given and undeserved rewards to those who are by grace through faith delivered from ungodly living and who are by grace through faith enabled to obey God's law. This proclamation of curses upon disobedience is the same basic message which Paul proclaims for us today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read that starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These verses that Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians, they're not teaching that a Christian has to live a perfect life in order to be saved. These verses are teaching that people whose lives are still dominated by sin simply cannot really be Christians, because the Jesus who forgives sins also delivers people from the power of sin. These verses are teaching that people whose lives are still dominated by sin cannot have experienced the definitive deliverance from sin that is an integral part of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Thus, those still enslaved to these sinful lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God because Jesus is not their Savior. These proclamations upon blessings that are found in Deuteronomy 28, let's look at them. They're the same basic message which Paul proclaims for us, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. These proclamations of blessing upon obedience found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they're the same basic message which Paul proclaims for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In the context of grace, God gives blessings to those who obey His law. God gives these blessings or rewards, not as wages earned, but as gifts freely given. This is not legalism. This is grace upon grace. God, as an act of grace, delivers His people from sin and enables them to live godly lives through the power of their faith relationship with Jesus. And as a second act of free grace, God rewards this divinely enabled obedience through freely given blessings or rewards. He gives blessings or rewards when he doesn't owe these people a thing for their obedience. In his writings, the Apostle Paul sometimes spoke highly of the law and sometimes spoke against the law. When Paul spoke highly of the law, he was speaking of the law of God as it should be interpreted, the law of God in the context of salvation by grace through faith. When Paul spoke against the law, he was speaking of the law as it was perverted and abused by certain false teachers in their false teaching of a legalistic salvation by works. As one Puritan put it, when Paul spoke against the law of God, Paul was speaking about the law of God in its killing sense. That is, the law of God as a covenant of works through which no sinner can be saved. In our passage for today, Paul is quoting the law of God in its killing sense in order to demonstrate that salvation is simply impossible when the law of God is misinterpreted in this way. In our text for today, Paul quotes two more Old Testament verses in his argument against a legalistic understanding of salvation. In verse 11, Paul quotes the statement, "The just shall live by faith," from the prophecy of Habakkuk. Paul uses this Old Testament quotation to prove that Old Testament salvation was through faith. That means that the teaching that salvation is through the works of the law contradicts the Old Testament's own understanding of salvation. Paul then, in verse 12 of our text, quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Now, just as Paul argued from the misuse of Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, when interpreted in a legalistic sense, Paul here argues from the misuse of Leviticus 18, 5, when interpreted in a legalistic sense. And here's what Paul says in our text for today, verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Again, Paul is quoting this verse in its killing sense, not in its proper sense. The Judaizers were probably wrongly using this verse and misinterpreting this verse to teach a legalistic salvation by works. But this verse has a very different message when interpreted properly in a context of grace. The respected Dutch-American commentator William Hendrickson said, in its own setting, he's talking about this verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. In its own setting, the included quotation from Leviticus is beautiful and comforting. When you interpret Leviticus 18:5 as a rule of life in the context of grace, it is beautiful and comforting, and it's teaching the very same thing that Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the context of salvation by grace through faith, works are consistent with faith because they are the necessary fruit of a faith relationship with Jesus, and because they are the outward and visible evidence of the inward and invisible reality of divine forgiveness. That, however, is not the context in which Paul is using Leviticus 18:5. Paul is here quoting Leviticus 18:5 as the legalist understood it. Paul is here quoting Leviticus 18:5 as an expression of the law of God as a way of salvation, and that means in the killing sense. In that context, works are not the fruit of faith. No, they are a legalistic ground for salvation, and thus they are inconsistent with faith. And in that context, we need to remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says about salvation, faith, and works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Since Old Testament salvation, rightly understood, is of faith, The legalist teaching on salvation is simply inconsistent with what the Old Testament really teaches. As Paul says in our text in verse 12, the law thus wrongly understood is simply not of faith. Beloved, what do we learn from this passage? We learn that the key to our acceptance by God is not the work which we do, but rather the work which Jesus has done. And the work which Jesus has done is ours through our faith relationship with Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way: "If there be one stitch in the celestial garment of my righteousness which I am to insert myself, then I am lost. If there be one drachma," that's a coin of very little worth, "if there be one drachma in the price of my salvation which I am to make up, then must I perish." I exhort you not to depend upon your own efforts to get yourself into heaven. I exhort you not to depend upon your own efforts to make yourself righteous with God, to make yourself right with God. I exhort you to look to Jesus with the eyes of faith. The moment you do that, God will reckon your faith for righteousness. You will be at peace with God. You will be, in the most significant sense possible, a true son of Abraham, and you will be blessed with believing Abraham. And you will also have a new heart that is able and willing to obey God's law as a way of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that Jesus has done the work which we as sinners cannot do, the work of living a perfectly sinless life, the work of giving himself as a sacrifice to take away our debt of sin. And Father, we pray you that you've not only given us this new legal record, this new legal righteousness before you that is perfect and complete, we thank you that you have also given us a new heart, a heart that no longer is dominated by a desire to rebel against you and your law, but a heart that loves you, a heart that wants to please you, a heart that wants to submit to your law and thus have true freedom. We thank you, O Lord, for this salvation that is this double blessing, the blessing of a new legal record, the blessing of a new heart. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.